Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. Can I ask you to come and take your seats, please? I don't know where you're going to take them, but just sit on them, I would think. Hi, my name's Kim. I'm one of the people that's part of this community here at the Shore Community Church. Welcome to you all. Welcome online. Hello. It feels really exciting this morning. I think the sun is shining and it makes us feel more bubbly. Or is that just me? No, I think it is everybody. We feel bubbly. And when we were upstairs just praying just now, I just had this thing about finding the light within the light being Jesus. And when it's a dark day, we get a few dark days and then we get a light day, we go, oh, isn't it nice? Isn't it beautiful? And we see the light. But when it's light all the time, sometimes we can miss seeing the light. So I just want to say, Lord, we just want to come and we want to see you this morning. We want to gaze on your beauty. We want to see you in all your gloriousness. We just want to bathe in what you have for us. So we ask, Lord, that you bring us close to enjoy who you are, to enjoy what you have done for us, which is so, so much. You have made us alive in you, and we thank you. And we lift this morning, and we lift ourselves to just worship you, to give you the worth that you so deserve. Lord, you are our light. Thank you. Amen. Let's just enjoy God.
If you're happy and comfortable to stand, please stand with me. Hang on. Close enough for jazz.
Will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Let's sing that again. Strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the God, you reign.
morning, everybody.
It's on.
Okay, another good morning, everybody, and good morning to those online. Just a few things to remind you about this week. Tomorrow evening is our fortnightly regular prayer meeting on Zoom. If you haven't got the link to that, it's in your email, or Carla can give it to you later or tomorrow. Just a reminder as well about Holiday Club, which is approaching very rapidly. Sorry, Jamie, it really is. But the Holiday Club is great. It's such a lot of fun. You get to see Jamie dressed up. What more can you ask? It has to be good. But we need volunteers. It doesn't work without a huge number of volunteers. So in the foyer, there is a sign-up sheet. So if you can have a look at that before you go home and tick the boxes that you could help with, that would be brilliant.
And why are we doing pirates?
Yes, we are.
Who knew?
It's going to be that much fun.
I'm going to stay in the cafe. I'm just a coward. And the other thing that's coming up even quicker is the Big Church Festival, which I think is next weekend. Tomorrow is the last day to get cheaper tickets. So if you're interested in that and want to do that, then again, have a look at your email or have a chat with Joe Parker. And Amanda has something to say. Okay, no kids' church next weekend. All right. Okay, let's take up the offering. Is there anybody that can help with taking the baskets round? Thank you.
Just while the baskets are coming round, let's continue to worship.
My hopes and dreams. and I love you, love you, Jesus. Yes, I love you, love you, Jesus, my King.
That's our prayer this morning. Lord, we love you. That can seem like a strange thing in a week of distraction and perhaps a morning of rushing about. So much happening, Lord. But in this moment, in this time, Lord, will you allow us just to focus in, just to become aware of your presence that has been with us all the time and in every situation, but perhaps our minds have drifted away, and yet here and now, Lord, we perceive your presence with us, in us, around us, surrounding us. Your presence, Lord.
Found in your hands, fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in awe of your wonder. Kings and their kingdoms are standing. Trembling in awe of your wonder. everything bows before you. Everything bows before you. Every heart here, Lord. Everything bows before you. We lay it all before your throne, Lord. Everything bows before you. You are King, you are Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. The highest praise, Lord. You are worthy of the highest praise. There is nothing more, there is nothing greater. We give you all the glory this morning, Lord. We lift you to the place where you deserve to be, where you need to be, Lord, for the flourishing of all of us and all of creation, Lord. Sit on your throne today. Be Lord, be ruler, be King in our lives, in our hearts, in this place. Amen. We're just going to pray for our kids and our young people now as they head on out. Lord, I pray they'd be really blessed. They don't want to go, they're really into their colouring. Fair play. Lord, we pray for those who will be caring for them, looking after them today, teaching them. Lord, I pray they just have an amazing time. I pray that in their joy and their fun and the laughter and the games and the creativity, all things that speak of you, Lord, I pray that they would catch a glimpse of you, that they would see you in the colour and the creativity and the joy and the fun and the togetherness, Lord, because that's who you are, Lord. And Lord, may we never lose that childlike vision of who you are. May not grey clouds of boring life and theology and who knows what else eclipse the colour and the glory, the bright shining sun of who you are, Lord. Amen. God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, no point of reference, he spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so I can see your heart in heaven. Star, a signifier of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of the promise, don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, all living in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so will I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. So if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still fall shy, then we'll sing again. Down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. You would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Got a prayer in your heart that's just burst into be shared, then share it now. Just speak out in your seat. Just prayers of praise to our God. Or in your own heart, just be praying your prayer of praise to our God. Own this time, own your worship to our Lord, our God, our King. Thank you.
can we not cry out, God? How can we not, when you've done so much for us, how can we not cry out when the whole world shouts of your love? How can we not cry out? We love you, Jesus. We love you so much.
Hallelujah. Please do take a seat. Brilliant. Sorry, a little bit sore throat today, a bit of a cough, so do excuse me if I suddenly hack all the way through the sermon. Front row, sorry about that. You might want to, you know. Just to, thanks, first of all. Sit down. Take it like a man. Thanks all to the band and to the tech team and to everyone who's been looking after us this morning. It's just really great to be blessing and encouraging one another with all our different gifts. Just to recap, so last week I started a new series going through the book of Genesis. I'm not quite sure I'm going to go through the book of Genesis, not all of it maybe, but certainly hovering around and going through bits and bobs and exploring the book of Genesis. And if you missed that, I really recommend that you at some point go and have a listen to that. It's on Facebook, on YouTube, all the normal places. You can catch up because I went through a lot of the background, a lot of the sort of setup, a lot of the kind of technical stuff about like where the book of Genesis came from in terms of its original sources all sort of coming together over hundreds of years, and then maybe its final kind of editing and coming together in the form that we know it and have it, kind of when that happened, maybe some of the process to that. So as I dart about and say, you might think, yeah, but hang on, where does that come from? Go back, listen to last week's. Hopefully that will put a little bit more flesh on the bones. We talked about date, we talked about author, we talked about genre, and we talked most of all about purpose. Why? Why have we got this book? Why, when they were sitting and you know, the context is the probably the final editing, the final kind of coming together of all the different sources is in Babylon. The exiles from Judah are in Babylon. They're in captivity, and they choose to put things together this way. They choose to tell these stories with these emphases. And when I say story doesn't. Story is not a kind of loaded term. Story, if I told you, story doesn't imply whether something is made up or mythical or historical. If I told you about a news story, you'd assume that it was factual. If I told you about the story of what I did this morning, you'd assume that it was factual. Story is just a word. Don't be put off by that. But as we talked about last week, understanding the context of those people putting it together is really, really important. It's like, did anyone ever study the book Animal Farm or read the book Animal Farm at school or just read it for fun? You know, people do things like that, apparently. You know, if you just read the book Animal Farm and maybe coming to it today, you know, kids might read it today and they think, oh, it's a book about animals on a farm who happen to talk. And that's what it's about, isn't it? But when you know that it was written in a time, and now the author's name's just gone out of my head. George Orwell, thank you. I knew you'd know, you clever folk. When Orwell was writing it, and you know that he's writing it in the context of rising totalitarian states, fascist states, communist states, suddenly the context of that book gives that book a whole load of different meanings, doesn't it? A whole load of subtext, a whole load of other stuff that's going on, that if you just read the story on the page, oh, it's about some talking animals. No, there's a lot more going on there. And it's the same here. Understanding the context is so important. And the context of Genesis, as I've said last week, is really the context of exile. It's the context of a bunch of people whose world has been just dismantled. It's fallen apart. All the promises, everything that they believed in, everything that they held as literally sacred, all the strength, all the confidence they had, absolutely just wiped away from them. And here they are. And they start to tell, they start to assemble their story afresh in that context. So, and in that context, so I don't think they're telling the story of Noah and the flood, for example, because it's a really great story and kids love to paint pictures of it, you know. And you can get like great models of it when you're a kid and put all the little wooden animals in the right place. As much as that's true, I don't think that's why they thought it was important to record those stories and all the other stories. I don't think they were interested in finding out what happened, as it were, as a modern historian might be. They were interested in writing these stories to understand their relationship with God. They were reading these stories, they were telling these stories to understand who they were and who God was. And so in several places, actually, we're getting a really clear view more of how the later, rather than the stories tell of a certain time period, but through that way they're telling their stories, we're understanding how the later people understood their circumstances. It's really deep. And it's issues primarily about relationship with God. It's issues about people and land and struggle, and what does it mean to be chosen, and what does it mean to be close to God, and what does it mean to be far from God, and all the kind of things that we struggle with in life, what might cause us to be separated from God. It's all these really big, massive themes that just are so pregnant and relevant and important for us today. So moving swiftly on, we're looking at the book of Genesis, and today I've got a message for you which is called Order, Chaos and Speech. Maybe my speech will be a blend of order and chaos, who knows? You can pick out which parts. And I'm just going to, literally today, we're going to be looking at two verses and three words. And it's this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. Then God said, oh yeah, expectant hush. Just going to go through those short few words, just a few verses there. I'm going to go through them bit by bit and try and just, that's it. That's all we're going to talk about today. Two verses and three words. Because there's so much depth here. In the beginning, God created. Or you can translate it. It's three Hebrew words. It's Bereshith, Baror, Elohim. Bereshith means kind of beginning, first, top, chief. Baror, create or shape. And Elohim is God. And so how you put those words together, it can mean in the beginning God created, or when God began to create. That's a perfectly valid interpretation as well. This is the introduction. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop, full stop. Just let that sink in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just that sentence is so rich with theology. It's so rich with meaning and depth. This is the overture. This is the summary of everything else we're going to read in this chapter. Some people try and suggest that this is kind of like pre the 7 days of creation. This is kind of a step before that. And they're usually doing that to try and make the science fit. As I said last week, just don't worry about making the science fit. That's a huge, huge distraction, in my opinion, and the opinion of most kind of serious academics. It's not trying to do the job of a science textbook. Genesis sets its own rules. It tells its own story. And science has its rules and it tells its story. And they're different. And they don't need to complement one another or even go together with one another. It's just what it is. It's the mechanics of history are not the purpose of people in Babylonian exile. The chemistry of it, they're not bothered about it. They're talking about something else, as we shall see. And it says, the heavens and the earth. That's a very Hebrew way of saying everything. The heavens and the earth, that's everything that you can imagine, everything you can see and everything you can't see. All of creation, everything that can be imagined, everything that can be perceived, whether we perceive it through our senses, whether we perceive it through our hearts, everything God made. And that's really important because they're actually making a really kind of, it's like a political statement. In the context they're in, and this part of Genesis was probably written fairly late, in the context they're in, this is a massive, you know, what's the polite way of saying it? Rejection. That's a really polite way of saying it. This is a massive rejection of the Babylonian culture around them. The pagan people around them, they worshipped aspects of creation as God. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped the stars, they worshipped trees and flowers and plants. And they're saying, no, God is separate from creation. You can't pin God down. He's part of it. He's in it. He's through it, as we shared last week, as we read in Colossians and 1 John. He's in everything, but you can't contain him to anything. He's in everything, but you can't contain him to anything. He's beyond it. He's intimately in relationship with it, but separate from it. There is God and there is creation. And then it says, that's just a nice picture of God and creation. There you go. Beautiful. And then it says, unformed and void. And there are two words for that, unformed, void. Tohu wa bohu is the Hebrew, which is just fun to say. Tohu wabohu. Everyone say tohu wabohu with me. Ready? One more time for luck. Tohu wabohu. Tohu wabohu. You can go to your friends. Or you go, perhaps you've got teenagers. Perhaps you go into their room and you go, this room is tohu wabohu. It's probably not empty. It's tohu wabohu. I'm going to break those two words down. Tohu. The reason I've got a picture of a desert, I don't know if you can see that. It's a desert. It kind of is, in other places in the Old Testament, the word tohu is used to describe a desert, literally a waste. It can mean, in the Hebrew, it's got a broad range of meanings. Formlessness, confusion, unreality, emptiness, desert. Figuratively, a worthless thing. If something is tohu, then it's worthless. It's got no value. Adverbially, it's in vain. So if you do something tohu, you're doing it kind of in vain. There's no purpose. There's no outcome. It can mean confusion, an empty place without form, nothing, a thing of naught, vain, vanity, waste, wilderness. That's the full Strong's Concordance definition of tohu. You get this sense of it's just all kind of nothingy. It's not bad. Notice, none of those are bad. It's not evil. It's just without meaning. It's without goal. It's without purpose. It's unstructured. And bohu means empty. There you go. Bohu is just empty. So it's unstructured, it's meaningless, it's purposeless, and there's emptiness there. And as we shall see, as we go through the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of creation and the day of Sabbath, we'll see that all of that is a patterned response to this. Things are unstructured and they're empty. And then what God does is he creates structure on days 1, 2, 3. And on days 4, 5, 6, he fills those structures. Fill that, fill that, fill that. Structure and filling. And the purpose of it all, as I say, the focus is not on the mechanics or the chemistry of existing, like how things come to be. Are there big bangs? Are there molecules? It's just not interested in that. It's focused on the practical use of a thing. So that something goes from being useless, unstructured, to useful, structured, practical, for life, for flourishing. This is a book written for human beings, not scientists. Not that scientists can't be human beings, although maybe the jury's out, I don't know. Any scientists in the house? I don't know. Love science, love scientists. Great, beautiful thing. Even engineers kind of count as science. Where are you, Alan? They kind of count. And darkness was on or over, can mean either, over the face of the deep. The idea of darkness, it reinforces this idea of lack of structure, of a sense of purposelessness. It's not simply that there isn't a light switch, like someone turn the light on. It's more that you can't see to do anything. You ever blundered around in the dark when you get a power cut or something, you're trying to find a torch. Or, of course, now we've all got phones, so it's easy to just whip out your phone and turn the torch on. Brilliant. The focus here, you can't see, therefore you can't do. That's what darkness is about. And notice on the first day, the first act, because jumping ahead here, sorry, spoiler alert, jumping ahead, the first thing God does is says, let there be light. Well done. You're already ahead for next week. Let there be light. It's interesting. This reinforces what I was just saying. God creates the structure of light and darkness, day and night, 3 days before he creates sun and moon. So the mechanical process of achieving light is not the focus here. It's the fact that we have a structured day with day and night, rest and sleep, activity and rest from activity. It's about the structure. It's about creating a healthy rhythm of human life, which all leads us, of course, to the Sabbath, a day of rest at the end of it all. It's about the practicalities. And the idea of deep, it links with the idea of waters, as we'll get to. And the deep and the waters in Hebrew consciousness, in fact, in a lot of ancient consciousness, the sea was a pretty tricky thing. It was a scary thing. It was a realm of kind of chaos and of lack of control. I mean, if you've ever been out on the sea or seen movies and pictures of the sea when it's stormy and rough, you can understand that. It's a realm of chaos and 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 and
and terror in some respects. The sea was always sort of like, oh, kind of kept at slightly arm's length. It's this idea of this realm of chaos, of unpredictability, of potential, perhaps. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. I'm going to dip into the Hebrew now and again, just because some of you might be interested in that. So Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim. Ruach, like pneuma in Greek, it can mean spirit, it can mean breath, it can mean wind. It's this sense of life force. And so some of your Bibles might say a wind from God or a mighty wind, because Elohim can be translated mighty as well. So this idea of a wind from God came and was resting over the deep. But I don't think that's as good as the translations that say the Spirit of God. Because this word that comes next, hovered, is a beautiful word. It's a lovely word. It suggests a personal relationship, because this word hovered is, I'll check my notes, rochaf. Get a bit of a ch in there. Rochaf. It means like, it literally makes, it conjures up the idea of a bird sitting on a nest. As we were sharing, someone was praying earlier, the idea of Jesus talks about gathering Jerusalem to himself as a hen might gather its chicks, or in the Old Testament, the idea of the eagle looking after its little baby chicks. It's this very kind of maternal, beautiful image of a mother bird sitting on the nest. It means kind of brood, it means flutter, relax. It's not the idea of like hovering like a helicopter, like, you know, 30 metres above your head with a guy coming down on a winch to hook you out of the water. It's not that kind of distant. It's that sense of being right there, sat on it like a bird on the nest, interacting with it. It's a beautiful image. I love it. And God's interaction. I've got a picture of a chicken here. Well, that doesn't come out very well. We'll go back to the moorhen. There we are. God's interaction with this deep, with this chaos, is how he creates. I'm going to say that again. God's interaction with the chaos, with the deep, is how he creates. Notice it's an intimate, nurturing interaction. God doesn't hate the deep. God doesn't destroy the deep. He doesn't force or rip or tear. He doesn't kill the deep. You know, in the Babylonian creation myth, I think it was Gilgamesh killed this dragon, Tiamat, and then from the body of Tiamat made creation. It's a violent image. It's a hateful image. And the Hebrews are saying, no, God is fluttering like a loving mother bird brooding on the nest of creation. Fluttering, brooding, relaxing. It's a really powerful idea, this idea of order meeting chaos. It's an idea that was massive in the ancient world, and it's really worth us unpacking, because I think this is something really, really useful for us, even in 2023, whatever. I was about to say 2021, do my year slip thing. In 2023. Think about this idea, order meets chaos. It's not, and notice this is really important, it's not good and evil. Those two are crossed out. Order and chaos is not different ways of saying good and evil. The realm of the deep, the realm of chaos, is the realm of potential. It's the realm of possibility. It's the realm of innovation. You know, anything can happen. It's all there. Think of coming home and emptying, or maybe not your home, because I'm sure your home is highly ordered, but imagine like a table and someone just coming and emptying bags of shopping all over the table. And it's there and it's spilling on the floor, and you've got, you know, tins of beans, you've got breads. You can tell my kind of menu options are limited. You've got pot noodle, you've got kettle. I'm actually a very good cook, aren't I, darling? Thank you, darling. I say very good, as I say. Humility is one of my many fine qualities. Imagine that all over the floor. It's potential. But then order comes along. You know, a skillful chef with the right tools and equipment then turns that into a meal, into something amazing. Or think about a patch of land just growing wild. You've got the soil and there's grow, whatever's growing is growing. You know, there's some weeds, there's some stuff that's just blown there, whatever birds have dropped and what have you. The potential is there. A gardener can come in and with a lot of hard work, believe me, I know, with a lot of hard work and the right seeds and the right influence, that can become a garden. The potential, although it looks like chaos now, the potential is there. What comes in is structure, guidance, planning, work, shaping. When God shaped the creation, when he took, you know, we can get into like philosophical ideas like creation ex nihilo or creation from, and it's like, that's just, yeah, okay, whatever. I don't think the text is interested in that. It's interested in how God shapes, how God interacts, how God works with his creation, how he loves his creation. And I think this pattern of order and chaos, we see it all over the place. We see it in our own brains. You know, our brains have a left hemisphere and a right hemisphere. It's a bit more complicated than that. But there are, you know, you ever talk about right brain people and left brain people? Engineers are very much left brain people. I'm picking on Alan today. Artists, creative types, more right brain people. The hemispheres of our brain have this mix between the side that kind of keeps things together, or politically. You know, we can think about like the right wing of politics is generally to do with kind of preservation, and it's to do with prudence and being careful. And if politics is left wing, it tends to be more about reform and innovation and trying new things. And of course, wisdom looks for a balance between all of that. If you have too much chaos, you know, if the shopping just remains strewn across the floor, you're going to trip over those tins of beans. You know, you're going to step on that pot noodle and it'll be ruined. All those healthy nutrients will be lost. This sermon is sponsored by the people who make, no, who makes pot noodle, I don't know. You know, if we have too much chaos, and we see it in politics, don't we? If there's too much chaos, everything just falls apart. There's no services, there's no law and order, you know, there's just crazy riots, you know, it all falls to pieces. But equally, if we have too much order, you know, if you've ever tried to interact with a big government bureaucracy where too much order has been added to more, too much order, and they've added more order because someone's probably getting a job out of it, and you end up with this kind of calcified, stultifying, rigid system where nothing can happen, where there can't be any new innovation. Well, couldn't we just move that there and move that here? No. You'd need form paragraph C, section 3, and then you need form 28B, and then you'd need form 123C, and you know what it's like. Too much order, too much chaos, both bad. But that wise interaction between the two is where we actually see healthiness, flourishing, and creation, good creation. It's worth saying, God doesn't destroy the deep. He doesn't destroy the chaotic potential. He doesn't crush all of that innovative possibility. He works with it. He hatches something from it. He guides this kind of soup of possibility into useful shapes and boundaries and categories to make life healthy and productive and balanced, as we'll see. You know, there's one theologian who links the idea of how the Spirit broods with the way that in Exodus we read when they're building the tabernacle, and certain skilled craftsmen like Bezalel, I think it is inspired. He's filled with the Spirit in order to do his creative work. And I love that connection between how God inspires us with his Holy Spirit to do, to build things, to make, you know, to create in his name, and in the same way that God's Spirit is actually working directly with creation. How is he doing it? How is God going to guide this creation? How is God going to plan and structure and create and make and innovate and do all these things? How is he going to do it? Then God said. He speaks. And we're so used to this. We go, yeah, and then God said this, and then God said that. And this is what I said last week. I want you to approach Genesis with fresh eyes, like a baby, like you've never encountered it before. Because this is amazing. This is weird. This is different. This is not what anyone would have been expecting. Speech. God talks. He doesn't think it into being. He doesn't kill it into being. He doesn't hack it. He doesn't even form it with hands like a potter and clay. He doesn't nail it together. He speaks. It's verbal. It's a word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. This is central. This is crucial. He speaks. Think about the difference. This is really important. You can think something in your head. You might be thinking stuff in your head right now. I shudder to think what you'll be thinking. And if you were really rude, you might shout it out at me. Shut up, get off, sit down. That's the difference, isn't it? Stuff that stays up here stays up here. Stuff that comes out here changes the world, changes relationships. Speech is the public manifestation of thought, if you like. It's the public, it's bringing those thoughts into the world where they can actually do something. And the minute we speak, well, unless you're speaking to yourself, which is a totally different subject, we're not going to get into that. The minute you speak in normal circumstances, what happens? Other people get involved. There are consequences. There is reaction. Even if, like today, I've got the mic, you haven't got the mic, you know, and I'm up the front here, so I might be the one who most of the speaking rests upon. But the very fact you're here changes me. There's an interaction. If you start yawning, I think, okay, you're bored, I better start wrapping it up. If you start scowling, if you scowl and fold your arms, there's a reaction, there's communication going on all the time. Speech happens in discourse, it happens in dialogue. Even if only one person is speaking, there's still a conversation going on. Think about that. That's massive. God is having a conversation with creation. God is dialoguing with creation. Otherwise, he could just think. Otherwise, he could hack it together or shape it with his hands. When we speak, it's subject to criticism. It's subject to cooperation. It's subject to mutual shaping. Speaking implies and requires relationship. And what did I say this book is all about? Relationship. Then God said, it's all about relationship. It's about dialogue. It's about shaping together. And that might be different than what we're expecting, because we have a very strange relationship with the idea of power. Can you see that? It's a big hammer hovering over an egg in an egg cup. And this, I suggest to you, is when I use a word like power, this is probably what springs to mind. We tend to impose our ideas of what power means, P-O-W-E-R. What does that mean? It means the power to have a big hammer over something very much more fragile. It's the power to dominate. It's the power to enforce. It's the empower. Or we might, almost like a magician, might conjure something from the air. I want light. Boom, there's light. I want animals. Boom, there's an animal. I want a hedgehog. There's a hedgehog. Woof, you know, like a superhero. Like some, I can't think of a superhero that can just magic things into being. But we think of magic. We think of wizardry. Harry Potter type of stuff. Like, but that's power, isn't it? You can just make what you want. You can just crush what you want. You've got the power. I've got the power. Sorry, 90s child. Couldn't help it. But all the way through Scripture, although we see that God has that kind of majesty, it's very rarely the way that he interacts with his creation. The power of God, I want to say, is very different to these human notions of power. And this is really important for us. I think pastorally, think of the questions that we have. Why is the world this way? Why did that happen? Why didn't God do X? Fill in the blank. Is it just me? We all have these questions, right? I know that you have. We all have these questions. And very often our kind of our wrestling with that is because we're assuming that God is the kind of God we just described, that he's all about just magicking things. He's all about hitting things with big hammers. I want to suggest to you that that's not the God that we discover in the first chapter of Genesis. It's not the God that we discover on the cross, is it? The God we discover in Jesus is the God who says, you want to insult me? Insult me. You want to strike me? Strike me. You want to humiliate me? Humiliate me. You want to torture me? Torture me. Not seeing a whole lot of magical conjuring or a whole lot of like Iron Man kind of superhero stuff happening. You want to kill me? You want to nail me on a cross? Nail me on a cross and I'll die forgiving the people that did this. Now, was that the weakest act in history or was that the most powerful act in history? It's in this that we see who God is. From the first chapter of Genesis and all the way through Scripture. We tend to assume that power is all about closeness, smothering, control. If someone's got power over me, they're close, they're smothering, they're control. Or it's the opposite. It's like, well, that's going, that's happening. There's distance, there's autonomy. Just get on and do it. And that's kind of our modern kind of secular idea of how all of this hangs together. I want to quote from one of my favorite theologians. But our text is clear about the kind of power which can genuinely create. And I've underlined that. This is the kind of power that genuinely can create. The other sort of power that I just described creates nothing. Anyone who's ever been in relationship with someone bullying and domineering and violent and aggressive and coercive will know this. Am I right? There's nothing created there. There's nothing made. There's nothing beautiful. Genuinely creative power. In contrast to the Babylonian gods and every other form of oppressive power, the news is that only God's gracious power can create. This is another kind of power, but no less lordly, no less kingly. This God speaks not of must be, but let be. Let there be. That invitation to creation to be all that it can. Therefore, life in all of its fullness is therefore possible. Walter Brueggemann, take a bow. Ah, anyone heard of Walter Brueggemann? Thanks, Richard. This will not be the last time in this series that I'm quoting Walter Brueggemann. Absolute legend. God speaks. God speaks. There's a sense of dialogue. There's a sense of calling into being. Let there be. It's an invite. Can you hear in the difference between there must be, let there be? There's a sense of invitation. There's a sense of dialogue of why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Hey, let this happen. Let this. This is all that you can be. Can you hear that song? It's almost like God's singing a song to creation. He's almost wooing creation. Like, come on, this is all that you are called to be. Become everything that you were called to be and made to be. There's a sense of genuine conversation in which the creation seems to be have a meaningful and genuine freedom. God has not created puppets. You are not puppets. This is not a machine that God works the levers of. He's created something that has real, meaningful independence and freedom. A bit more Walter, because he's great. The creation has not been turned loose on its own. It has not been abandoned, nor has it been given free rein for its own inclinations. But the purposes of the Creator are not implemented in a coercive way, nor imposed as a tyrant might. Instead, the Creator loves and respects the creation. God respects the creation. The freedom of creation is taken seriously by the Creator. Therefore, his sovereign rule is expressed in terms, I love this, of faithfulness, patience, and anguish. God has anguish, and we'll see that again and again through the Bible. God does not create in the sense of a manufacturer. He does not make so that the object is simply there. Rather, he creates by speaking in ways that finally will be heard. His word has the authority of suffering compassion. The creation, then, is not an object built by a carpenter. It is a vulnerable partner whose life is impacted by the voice of one who cares in tender but firm ways. And that's the story that we'll see through the rest of these next chapters, especially. Of relationship, of tender suffering and anguish on God's part and a guiding on. It's like, you know, God is still lordly. The water, we were talking about this yesterday. It's like the water that comes down the hillside The water will make its way to the sea. The river will get to the sea. But the route that it takes depends on the ground that it finds. It will bend and move, and the path, the course of a river shifts. When it hits something hard, it goes round it. But the water will reach the sea. Okay, I've got a couple of takeaways, and then we're just going to worship a little bit more and maybe have a little bit of an opportunity to respond. So takeaways, very quickly. I want you to focus on this. Where does this story meet with you right now? There's the idea of deserts and new life. Think of the desolation of exile. Think of the desolation of their homeland that's been destroyed. Think of our own desolation times, our own desert times. Maybe you're going through something like that right now, or you have been. I want to say, however hateful the circumstances that put you in that place, God can use this for your blessing. You know, we often say, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. It means that God can use those circumstances for good. There is potential. God is saying this morning to you, even in that place of desert, there is potential. There is new life. I can meet you there. I can love you there. I can create something new there. And then I want another takeaway. We see that words make worlds. God uses speech to transform the chaos into order. He uses the word, as we see in John 1. And likewise, our words matter. Speech matters. Words make worlds. Speak the truth. Don't lie. Be honest with yourselves and others. Otherwise, the worlds that we create with our speech are distorted worlds. They're not true worlds. And be careful of your speech. Use your words to make a better world. Many of you will know what it's like to have hateful and destructive words spoken over you. And if that's you this morning, I pray that through the Holy Spirit this morning, you'll receive a better word. And that new creation act will begin. There's this idea of potential, the call of the could be. You know, there's this idea of what is, and then there's this idea of what could be. If only we interacted with that potential properly. You know, if I said to you, you know, live up to your potential, are you living up to your potential? Now, what is this potential thing? Could we capture it in a test tube? Could you find it in a laboratory? No, you couldn't. But everyone knows what I'm talking about. If I say, you're not really living up to your potential, are you? Or, you know, have you got, is there some potential in this idea that we could explore? You know exactly what I mean. If there's a sense that something has been holding you back, but you have this sense of more, then I want to pray this morning that God's Spirit will brood, will nestle over you like a mother hen, that you'll have that sense of intimacy and closeness. And from that place, you will hear God's word to structure that new thing, to call that new thing into being. And then there's always the question, God is speaking. God is speaking. God is calling to his creation. That includes you and me. Are we listening? Are we following? I'm going to hand over to Joe now, and we're just going to pray as we get ready to worship quickly. If there's any other words or anything that have come through the course of the morning, just allow God to minister to us just for a minute or two. I know I've slightly overrun, but I just want us to take a moment just to respond for a minute or two. Band, if you could come.
Thanks, Jamie. There's so much in there to take away and to think about. So many things in that. Thank you. God is a good God. He is good. And many of you, your experience of God might not be good. It might not be that loving, nurturing Father that Jamie's been talking about this morning. So I just want to encourage you as we just go into a final song of worship. If that's not your experience of God, that good God, that nurturing God, that loving God, ask him to show you who he is. Ask him to reveal his nature to you today. And that lie in your head that God is hurtful or violent or powerful in a bad way, just choose not to believe it. It's a choice. You can choose not to believe it. And just believe that He is good and He desires the best for you this morning. Be conscious of the words that you speak over yourself. As Jamie said, words have life. Words create. You can create good things in your life by what you say, and you can create negative things in your life by what you say. So ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you are speaking negative things over yourself, not positive. Words have life and power. So as we just come into worship now, just ask Him, because He will show you all things. He guides you in all ways. Anything that you've said, like, I can't do that, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, I'm no good, those words don't bring life. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So if there's something that you've spoken over yourself, just repent. Just say, I'm sorry I said that. I'm not going to say it anymore, and ask Him to remind you and to show you what to say.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has. How far He has removed the transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed the transgressions from us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate.
Feel His compassion this morning.
Slow to anger and rich in love.
Receive His love.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord Lord, oh my soul.
talked about in our worship series, that place of praise and worship, as hard as it is to get into sometimes, is absolutely the best place for God's new creative work to be done. It's in that place of worship and praise that we experience a blessing and a healing work that is unprecedented, that there's just nothing like it. Lord, we place you on the throne. Just as we came in, so as we go out, we remind ourselves that you are on the throne. That you are King and Lord over it all. We might not get it, we might not understand it, we might not like it sometimes, but Lord, in faith, through the eyes of faith, help us to see that you are calling a new creation into being, a new heaven and a new earth, where death will be a distant memory, where futility and destruction and hate and sin will be gone forever. Lord, you will have your way. The waters do reach the sea. You will have your way. Lord, let our lives, let our hearts be soft so that you can make your river flow through us. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. There will be some folks down the front here later if you would like any ministry or prayer for anything, or just to join in prayer if you feel you've